1. And also in the back of our songbooks, we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 11. Lord's Day 11 in our series through the Catechism. We've looked at God the Father and our creation. So we looked at the creation that our Lord has performed, making all things in 6 days, resting on the seventh, and then his providence that he continues to uphold and care for that which he has made. And now we're moving on to the second person of the Trinity, where we confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. So we're going to start looking at the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And today we are going to read from Matthew chapter 1, the promise of Jesus Christ coming. So Matthew 1, and we'll start at verse 21. 21 through 25, and it's particularly verse 21, which is our text. So Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So we have the naming of Jesus there and what his name means. Then I do encourage you to turn in the back of your songbooks. We're going to be looking at Lord's Day 11. Lord's Day 11 is found on page 876. 876, let's respond with the answer together. Question answer 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. The question and answer 30, do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their actions they deny the only Savior, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. And that's as far as reading. In the Catechism, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's in a name? Or how important is your name? Do you know what your name means? One of the processes that parents often go through when they are naming their children is they look at the various names and the definition or the meaning that this name entails. But the fact is, often our character does not meet or does not correspond, doesn't match our name. Sometimes people have nicknames that are ironic. Our legal names are chosen or given to us by parents before they know us, and we may not always live up to what our name means. For example, my name, Nicholas, built on Nikao, meaning victory or victorious. But not every person named Nicholas will be victorious. Mary or Mara means bitter, but not every person named Mary is bitter. As you can see, simply having a name doesn't always correspond to the meaning that the name is connected to. But what if God gives a person a name? What if it's not parents, but God who is naming someone? Does that make a difference? Well, you can see what happens with Abraham and Sarah, who are renamed by God, and then God conforms them, changes them to be a fulfillment of their new name. Even Simon Peter, who was a rock, renamed by Jesus Christ. As we continue our series through the Heidelberg Catechism, we're working our way through the various confessions of the Apostles' Creed, the various phrases of the Apostles' Creed. We've looked at God the Father and our creation and his preservation of everything he has made. Now looking at the second person of the Trinity, we're going to look at the various names and titles, even attributes, connected to the second person of the Trinity. Now, when it comes to God the Son and our redemption, you can find an awful lot about Jesus Christ, who he would be and what he would do when you look at the Old Testament. For example, when you read the Old Testament, you read of someone who would be the son, the seed of a woman who would crush the head of the serpent, or someone who would be the descendant of Abraham, by which blessings would come to all nations. Or even the son of David, who would be a king who would rule over an everlasting kingdom. But one thing you will not find in the Old Testament is the name of Jesus, is the naming of the Son of God as Jesus. So today we are going to look at the name of Jesus given to men, announcing salvation to his people. In this, Jesus is unique. He is the only begotten Son of God by which the fallen man can be saved. So our theme, one more time, the name of Jesus is given to men as an announcement of salvation to his people. In our first point, then, we consider how the name of Jesus, the naming of Jesus given to Joseph by the angel, is a foretelling, a revelation of what Jesus will do. His name is a promise. His name is a promise that God is giving to his people. In Matthew 1, Joseph is met by an angel. Joseph has been struggling with this idea, finding out that his bride-to-be is expecting a little one in order to preserve the name of his soon-to-be wife. He decides that he's going to call off the engagement. But the Lord graciously sends an angel to Joseph, telling Joseph that this child in Mary's womb is a gift from God, is a work of God, and has to perform a specific task. Indeed, his name is Jesus, and he is to be called Jesus because he will save. Now, the name Jesus in the New Testament is a parallel to Joshua in the Old Testament, and it simply means salvation, or specifically, the Lord saves. So in naming Jesus, Jesus, we are finding that his name means the Lord saves. But not only is the Lord saves the name Jesus receives, it is the work Jesus performs. Because it will be Jesus who saves. To be saved, what does that mean to be saved? We talk about salvation often. To be saved means to be rescued, delivered, set free, ransomed, redeemed. It has to do with the removal of obstacles, the taking away of barriers. There is something standing in the way that is stopping reconciliation and peace, and this barrier, this hindrance is going to be removed, is going to be dealt with. Now we are headed on a certain path to defeat, and victory has been snatched from the jaws of defeat. To be saved is to be brought somewhere, is to be brought from hell to heaven. To be saved is to be delivered from something, to be delivered from death and granted life. So Jesus is the one who saves. But what does he save us from? Well, as you will remember, the Israelites in the day that Jesus was on this earth, the Israelites were convinced that the salvation they needed the most was a salvation from the Roman armies. The Israelites wanted a king to be raised up who would deliver them from their Roman oppressors, from Caesar and Herod and Pilate and all of this Roman taxation and occupation of the Holy Land. They wanted a king who would set them up from their political, would set them free from their political bondage. And indeed, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were saved from Egypt, from bondage to Pharaoh. But that is not the full extent of salvation that God had promised. Christianity is not a political movement. It doesn't deal with external things. What is the pressing need of man? What do we need salvation from? I submit to you, we do not need salvation only from high taxes or a bad government. What we need is salvation from our sins. That is the most pressing need that humanity has, and that is why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ did not come to give you lower taxes. Jesus Christ came to deliver you from your sins. That is the most pressing need that humanity has. We are born dead in our sins and trespasses. We deserve to be sent to hell, to be cast out into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus Christ was sent to deal with the debt that we owe to God's wrath. So in Matthew 1, when you find that Jesus is the Savior, he saves from sins, from our sins, from the debt that we have brought upon ourselves, the wrath and curse of God. So Jesus means saves. What does he save from? He saves from sins. Who does he save? He saves us, as the angel said. He saves his people from their sins. The us that is in view here are the people of the Lord, the flock of his pasture, his chosen special sheep. Jesus died for his sheep. He laid down his life for his people. Now, to be clear, although the death of Jesus Christ was powerful, it was sufficient enough to secure the forgiveness of all people, the fact remains the blood of Jesus Christ is specifically designed, supplied, applied to the elect in design and intent, as our Belgic confession puts it. So who did Jesus die for? He died for his people. For those who are chosen by the Father, those who are placed into the hand of the Son by the Father. So Jesus, the Savior, saves, delivers his people from their sins, from the debt of their transgression. Well, how did Jesus do this? How does Jesus save his people from their sins? Well, to answer that question, how does Jesus go about saving us? We're going to be spending the next few weeks looking at his humiliation and his exaltation. The saving of his people starts with his incarnation, his taking on our flesh. It culminates with his suffering under Pontius Pilate, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and then his resurrection, being raised for our justification. In this way, Jesus Christ removes God's wrath and curse from us and secures for us the blessings of eternal life and fellowship with our God forever. It is in this way that the obstacle that stood between God and sinful man is removed by Jesus Christ, securing, preserving, delivering us. The blood of Jesus Christ does what is necessary to deal with our sins. His death was not just a temporary fix. It is a perfect, complete, and lasting salvation so that when we confess, when we do with the Lord's Supper, secured the complete forgiveness of all our sins. So when we consider the name of Jesus Christ, we are confessing the name Jesus. He, Jesus, saves, delivers, ransoms, rescues, redeems us, sinners, chosen by grace, elect by the Father, secured by the Son, and sanctified by the Spirit. Well, now that we've spent a few minutes really digging into the name of Jesus, in our second point, we move on by looking at how many saviors can be found. Or in other words, what is the uniqueness of Jesus Christ? Why can't we save ourselves? Or why can't we find multiple saviors? Well, in order to answer the question why we can't save ourselves, earlier we read from Titus 3, verse 3, where you find that by nature we are prone to various passions and pleasures. By nature we are envious. By nature we fill our days with malice. By nature we are hated and hating. By nature we are born dead in our sins. By nature we are born in bondage. By nature we are sinners who are enslaved. By nature we are bound in the household of Satan and on our way to eternal death and destruction. So we cannot save ourselves. But is Jesus unique in his work in being our Savior? Is it possible that God has provided multiple means of salvation? That there are multiple Saviors, multiple ways for fallen man to be rescued? Now, we as human beings, we love our contingency plans, right? So we make plan A. And if plan A doesn't work, we're already planning for plan B and maybe even C and D. That's why people sell backup generators, for example. So if you lose electricity, we have the opportunity to continue on even after the power goes out. Now, it's good to be prepared for the unexpected. But does this apply to our salvation? Can we have a contingency plan, a backup plan, in case Jesus is not enough? Or perhaps salvation is more like finding a route. If you need to get from point A to point B, you pick up your phone, you open maps, put in your destination, and you'll find two or three routes to get you from point A to point B. All right, so this route is the fastest route. The second route saves the most gas. Third route, it avoids tolls. So I have my options here. Is salvation kind of like that, where we can choose A, B, or C? Do we have different routes that will bring us to the same destination? That, brothers and sisters, is what our world teaches. Every religion on the face of this earth teaches this fact, that there are multiple ways to get to heaven. That is the religion of man. There are multiple paths that will bring you to the top of the mountain. Is that true? Is that what God says? Well, let's read in Scripture. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4, where it is made abundantly clear to us. Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, that's found on page 1083. Acts 4 at verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The exclusive claims of the gospel cannot be overemphasized. The singular nature of salvation, the uniqueness of our Savior. Salvation, Peter says, salvation is in no one else. There is no other name given to men. There is no other name under heaven. There is no other name by which we must be saved by than this one name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter is making it abundantly clear there is only one route. There is only one source. There is only one hope. There is no backup plan. There is no contingency. There is no route B, C, or D. There is only one path. The fact is, God has sent Jesus to be the only authorized and approved mediator. Now, this is very important. If the main problem that humanity has is that we've offended a holy God, then doesn't it make sense that we would listen to the God we offended when he tells us how we can find salvation? Being the just judge, would we not listen to God when he says, there is only one way that you can be saved? Jesus is not one of many saviors. He is not one of many final prophets. He is not one of many final high priests. He is not one among many kings. He is unique. He is exclusive. And he does not do his work in coordination or concert with another. The work that he performs is a work that he alone can and does do. Now, we know this to be true for various reasons. The first reason that we know Jesus Christ is the only Savior is because we just read it in Scripture. God clearly says to us in his word, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name, no other Savior, no other possible source of salvation. Added to that fact, we know that Jesus is the perfect Savior. He is not a partial Savior. He is a perfect Savior. Question and answer 30 puts it like this. He is our perfect and complete Savior. Salvation is found in him alone. As the perfect sacrifice, his blood was shed once for all. It is for this reason that the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 7 says, he, being Jesus, is able to save us to the uttermost. The complete salvation that you and I need is provided by the one sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. Nothing more is needed and nothing else will do. That's the very point that question and answer 30 makes very, very clear to us. If Jesus is the perfect Savior, you cannot add to his work. You cannot add to what he does. This is why we must look and trust in him alone. This really is one of the fundamental differences between the Reformed faith and Roman Catholic teaching. The Roman Catholics have no problem saying that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. The problem in their understanding is when you add that little word, alone. Are we saved by Jesus Christ alone? Or, as the Roman Catholics would teach, is it Jesus plus the saints, plus our prayers, plus Mary, plus all these other additions to the one work of Jesus Christ? The Arminians, Jacob Arminius, Canons of Dort, as a response to that, Arminius would say, we have to add that last little bit. Faith is the work that we perform and brings us over the edge, giving us that last little boost to bring us into heaven. But Hebrews 9 puts it very clearly. Jesus Christ appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once for all. Jesus Christ is the complete, is the sufficient, is the perfect. Nothing else is needed, and nothing else will do. That is why we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. salvation is not found in anyone or anything else. And if you trust in someone or something in addition to Christ, then you are not trusting in Christ. He will not share his glory with another. So either Christ, the Catechism says, either Christ is your sufficient, is your complete, is your perfect sacrifice, or he is nothing at all. It's all or nothing with Jesus. You cannot have a partial faith in Jesus and a partial faith in you or in the saints or in the angels or in merit or whatever else. Either you trust in Jesus and he is your perfect, your complete, your final, everything in him, or he is nothing to you. And you are still in your sin. But when you do trust in him, when you do rely on him, he provides for all of your needs. John 3 puts it like this: whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life. Whoever trusts in him will be saved. So when we talk about the singularity of Jesus Christ, it's clear in two ways. Not only is it true that Jesus is the only Savior, it is also true that Jesus only saves those who trust in him. So the singularity of Jesus Christ, he is the only Savior. He's the only possible one who can save. And it is also true, he only saves those who trust in him. He doesn't save people who don't trust in him. That's the singularity of the gospel. And here, brothers and sisters, I need to be abundantly clear, and you must understand this. Jesus is the only one who saves. If you do not believe in Jesus, then you are not saved. If you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not cling to the second person of the Trinity, if you do not rest upon him and him alone, you are still in your sins. But if you do trust in Jesus, then you have in him all that you need. If you refuse to repent and believe, you remain in your sins. But if you have repented and believed, you are saved completely, fully, perfectly saved by this singular, sufficient Savior. This, my friends, is the good news that we all desperately need to hear. And it is also good news that our world desperately needs to hear. Our God has not kept us in the dark, and he doesn't make us grasp around trying to find a way to be saved. Our God has not left us in the dark, and he hasn't muddied the water when it comes to knowing the truth. He makes it abundantly clear in his naming of Jesus and in a reading from Acts chapter 4 that what Jesus does is save. Who does Jesus save? His people, those who trust in him. What does he save them from? Their sins. How many saviors are there? Just one. No other saviors have been provided by our God who can save us from our sins. Only one name, only one source, only one deliverer. Jesus Christ is the exclusive Savior, but he saves everyone who calls on him. Romans 10, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So although it is an exclusive truth, an exclusive claim, only one Savior, it is also good news. There is a Savior, right? Let's not forget, there is a Savior. It's not like God says, there's no hope for you. There is a Savior, and this is good news that you need to hear, that I need to hear, that your coworkers and your classmates need to hear. There is a Savior who has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And if you call on the name of the Lord, he will save you. He'll save you from your sins. For that is what his name promises. For he is Jesus. He saves his people from their sins. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this most encouraging truth, that a Savior has been born, that we are not left in the dark, we are not left in our sins, but you have provided the one source and the only approved route of salvation. May we trust in Christ and Christ alone. May this truth liberate us, may it free us, may it motivate us to be living witnesses before the watching world. We thank you for the sufficiency of Christ. We thank you that in him we have all that we need. May our lives be lived in response joyfully in this truth, that we can know Jesus as our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is 200.